Let's turn together this morning to 2 Corinthians 9. We are in the third of a short three-sermon series on Christian stewardship. 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to read verses 6 to 15. Page 1803. Page 1803. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that he accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. Brothers and sisters, I remember staying over at Grandpa and Grandma's farm with my cousin Chris, and we decided we were going to make a nice big barn swing in the haymow. So we did. First, we needed a rope. We didn't have one, so we used baler twine, right? The twine that ties up the bales. We took three strands, and we braided it into a rope, because a cord of three strands is not quickly broken, right? Okay. We made our rope. Somehow, we got it over the ridgepole. Tied a nice knot and got it tight. We took an old feed bag, stuffed it with hay, tied it up, and we made a seat ready to go. So we take turns. At one point, I'm on my turn, and I am sailing through the air that first swing just when you jump on, and I'm coming back, and I'm as happy as can be, and snap, boom! But that wasn't the worst of it. It was the whiplash that followed. My little head right into the big stone wheel of an ancient threshing machine. Ouch! You know, all of us at some point in our lives receive abrupt reminders that the law of gravity is still in force. Right? Usually when we're not expecting it, oh yeah! Nobody out there, nobody anywhere ever says, you still believe in the law of gravity? What an old-fashioned idea. You from the Stone Age? What generation are you from? Who says that? The smartest and brightest who put people into outer space have the utmost respect for the law of gravity, don't they? Of course. It just makes sense. God has embedded laws into his created order that govern the universe. Why does he do it? so it won't fly apart, so that we can thrive under his care and control. That's why he does it. And yet when it comes to the laws of God that he has embedded into his creation for human living, we tend to think we can just ignore them, shove them aside, right? Laws that he has embedded in his created order, he has embedded for human life, but he has also revealed to us here. Take, for example, laws for human sexuality. Our culture has long said, those are from the Stone Ages. They don't apply anymore. And yet, ignore those, and the pain is every bit as great as me smacking my little head on a stone wheel. It really is. Sleeping with a boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage brings damage and pain. Diving into a world of pornography, it brings damage and pain. Casting eyes across the workplace and getting emotionally enmeshed with someone not your wife, someone not your husband, it brings damage and pain. Because it's a law. It's there. You can't violate it without doing great destruction, just as with the law of gravity. Thank God there is mercy. Thank God that when we are in that place of woundedness and pain because we have chosen to ignore his laws, the laws he has given us for his good, he comes to us. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will rescue you. Come to me with your guilt and your shame, and I will give you my forgiveness. I will remove your guilt. I remove your regrets to some degree over time. And I will restore you. Praise God for his grace. Even when we trample his laws and ignore what he has embedded for our good, he is merciful. The fact remains, doesn't it? It makes no more sense to try to ignore God's laws for human living than it makes to ignore the law of gravity, because they come from one and the same God. As we look at our passage today, the very same thing is true for the laws of giving. Did you know that God has structured his universe with laws of giving? That this is how it works in my world? And Paul, as he comes to the end of his encouragements to the Corinthian church to resume the gathering the gift for the poor in Jerusalem, he reminds them of some of the laws of giving. And he's reminding us that God gives us the laws of giving for our own good. That's the point here. God gives us the laws of giving for our own good. We're going to look at four laws that show up in this passage today. You could probably find more, but I've reduced them to four as I've seen them in this passage. Number one, verse 6, the more you sow, the more you reap. General principle. Number two, giving is a heart thing. If it's not from the heart, guess what? It's not really giving. Right? Think about that. In this world, in this culture, there's all kinds of stuff that goes by the name of gift giving, right? Especially around holidays and birthdays. But when we evaluate it by that principle, giving is a heart thing. I gotta wonder how much of it is really giving. All right? Verse 7. Giving begins and ends with God. That's the third principle, verses 8 to 14. In other words, God is the source of all things, and all of it comes back to him in praise and in people delighting in who he is. Begins and ends with God, and finally, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's the call that comes out of it. First of all, the first principle in verse 6, the more you sow, the more you reap. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And so if a farmer sets his corn planter to drop just 3 kernels of corn in a long row, guess how many stalks of corn he's going to get maximum? Thank you. That's good. Three, right? Maybe less. Oh, but I couldn't. Oh, man, I have so many expenses. I have so much overhead this year. I can only afford one bag of corn seed. I just can't afford to get more. I can't afford to shell out for more. Well, guess what? You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you sow generously, you fill that row, you're going to most likely reap generously. It's the way it works. But the same thing is true spiritually. Remember, God has wired us. God has designed us to be like a garden hose for his blessings. He pours his blessings into one end, and he's designed us to know the joy of pouring out those blessings of grace into the lives of others to bring them refreshment and life. It's when we are functioning that way that we experience joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. It's when we try to hold on to and hoard those joys and those blessings and make it all about me, that's when we become miserable. And God wants our joy. So he says, I made you a garden hose. Act like a garden hose. And guess what? You will fulfill what I made you to function for, and you will find satisfaction and joy. And so it's a principle built into the fabric of human life. The more you pour out God's blessings in gratitude and love to touch others, the more will come back to you. The more you sow, the more you will reap. Maybe some of you right now are getting a little bit nervous because you've heard of something called the prosperity gospel, right? Sometimes called the health and wealth gospel or the name it and claim it gospel. The name it and claim it gospel treats God like a vending machine. Here's the core thing that's wrong with the prosperity gospel. It doesn't think about this principle in connection with a real relationship with a real father, but thinks of God as a vending machine who exists to just give you what you want. So what do? You take your dollar bills and you feed them into the machine and you push a button and the Twix bar is going to come out. I put the money in, I hit the Twix button, here comes the Twix. Do we eat Twix here? We do, okay. I sometimes get confused about where I am. The Twix bar comes out. Thank you. That's what I ordered, and we're going to treat God like that. God, I'm putting the money in the plate today, and I want my favorite kind of Cadillac. There are churches that teach that, where pastors will get in the pulpit and say, you sow that seed, you put that money in the plate and whatever, you know, you want that special Cadillac, you're going to get it. But have you ever stopped to notice that churches that really go in that direction, you know what happens? You don't end up driving your favorite Cadillac. The preacher does. That's not surprising, is it? Makes you think, doesn't it? Right? Absolutely. No. There's more to life than material things. Huh? When Paul is talking about this, he's talking more broadly about everything we need spiritually and physically, yes. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you as well. As your life is focused, as your heart is focused on pouring out God's blessings to refresh others and to see God's kingdom grow in people's hearts and in the world, God says, I'm going to provide for you. I'll give you the resources you need to get the job done, to press on in loving and being a garden hose in this way. Absolutely. The more you pour out, the more I'll pour back into you to sustain and encourage you, to fill you up with joy, and even to give you the material resources you need to get the job done that I've given you today. It's not like pushing the button and getting the Twix bar. No. It's not like that. And yet the principle remains true as he pours into our lives. The context of that one verse is people anxious and worrying about God's provision of food and clothing. Seek first my kingdom. These things will be added to you as well. As you pour out, you will find me pouring in just as fast. No, not just your money. Your love for me and others. Your time. Your readiness to be inconvenienced by the needs of others. your talents, your treasures. He says, why do I call you with this principle? To pour out more and more and to trust me to provide? Because I desire your joy. Bottom line. I desire to see you delight. A young girl decided to make her mother a Mother's Day gift. And she decided to recruit her little toddler sister into the project. Now, there are two ways of looking at that. She could have thought, little sister is going to mess it up. You know, if I want to give a really nice gift, better not involve little sister here. She's just going to make a mess of it. The girl had a different approach. She wanted her little sister to experience what she was wired for. The joy of being a garden hose. The joy of giving to her mother and experience the delight of giving. The mother opened the gift. Mother was delighted. But the delight on that little girl's face brought mother greatest delight. Isn't that how it works? God wants us to have that. The more you sow, the more you reap. We're talking about this principle, thinking of God as our Father in heaven, not as the divine vending machine with the Twix bars. Okay? Second, verse 7, giving is a heart thing, always and only. If it's not from the heart, a willing and joyful heart that delights in the act, that delights in blessing the one you're giving to, it's something else. It might be manipulation. It might be an act that's looking for payback, for something to come back to you. I've done this for you, now you owe me one, right? It might be a payment, not a gift, with expectations attached. It might be something coerced. It might be something to earn the approval and admiration of others. In all of those cases, it's not a gift. Paul defines giving is a heart thing. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver because he delights in seeing the joy on our face and the satisfaction in our hearts as we live this way. The Father delights in his children. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Giving is not a tax. Giving is not coerced. Giving begins in the heart. You know, I caught a vision for this cause. Maybe it's past. I see how they're ministering to young women in need who are pregnant and scared and confused and they don't know what to do. And maybe their boyfriends are with them and there's just life is broken down and they're not sure where to turn. And I see these people at past pouring the love of Jesus into their lives to, first of all, lead them to Jesus if they don't know him, and then to restore them. And I love that. My heart goes out to that. And because my heart goes out to that, my wallet will follow. It begins in the heart with a vision for the kingdom of God, and driven by love for others, and so we give. And often that will lead to generous giving. Often that will lead us to spontaneous giving. Often that will lead us to giving that, humanly speaking, we can't even afford sometimes. But that's where it is. Giving is a hard thing. For God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to also add something that I'll admit all Christians don't agree on. In fact, there was a program on Moody where there was a debate about this. Two different thinkers on the subject. But the New Testament does not require Christians to tithe. Does not require Christians to give 10% of their income. If you want to, if that's a benchmark you want to aim at for your Christian life, wonderful. It's not wrong to do it, but it's not required. In the Old Testament, The tithe, the 10%, was an application of the law of giving of the Ten Commandments for the nation of Israel. The nation and the church were one. Tithing, the tithing required in the Old Testament, was both taxation and giving to the church. It was giving to the state and to the church. And today we pay taxes in distinction. Remember, that was a particular application of the law of giving in the Old Testament. It's not in force in New Testament times. But if you're sitting here exalting, yes, 3%! Let's go back to verse 7. The heart. Oh, yeah. The heart. Heard a statistic yesterday from Barna that 12% of people who claim to be born again Christians, 12% give 10% or more. Now, we're all in different places and spaces in life. But 12%? As you look at sort of the resource distribution of Christians in America, wonder about that, right? Rather, the Christian heart is one that says, oh God, even if I can't really see my way to 10% right now, either give me more faith or give me more resources. Either bring me to a place where I can. I want to give 10%. I want to give more than 10%, Jesus. That's the heart we're talking about. That's it. Not reluctantly because you have to, but cheerfully because you want to. Giving is a hard thing. Thirdly, giving begins and ends with God. Verse 8 begins with God, right? And God is able to make all grace to abound for you. I want you to listen carefully for the lavishness of this verse in the repeated word all. That God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As God abounds in his giving to us, he then sets us free to abound in our giving to others. And here the cycle begins. God's grace is poured into our lives. We become like garden hoses, those who pour our grace, God's grace, into the lives of others. But now what happens with those others? Look with me at verses 11 to 14. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And what's the end result? Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It comes back to the glory of God. God is the source and God is the goal of giving. And so just as there is a water cycle in nature, I know some children that know a song about that from school. So also in the spiritual realm. It begins with God. It comes back to God, you see. He is the source. He is the goal. He is the end. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him alone be the glory. Why does God want to be thanked and glorified and worshiped through his means of provision? Because again, that too is something we were wired for, and he desires our delight. Think about it. This is said over and over again. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This point comes out in verse 12 as well. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And just in case we didn't get it, he says it a third time. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. Here's the cycle. God gives to us. We give to others. Others praise God. And round and round and round it goes. And those who praise God, maybe even those who are brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ because of our giving, who are led into that life of trust and love and worship and garden hose living that God saved us for. So Christian, perhaps you're here today and you say, I don't wear that label. I don't claim Jesus Christ in that way. But listen carefully. Generous, lavish giving, grace-based giving, it begins with God. The God who delights to pour his love and blessings into our lives. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, climaxing at the cross, where Jesus pours himself into our lives. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 8 verse 9, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. He pours his life-giving love into our lives by sacrificing his one and only Son, the most lavish gift of all, to rescue us from our sin, from our guilt, from our self-centeredness, to restore us to be garden hoses of grace again, to know the joy of giving again, to know the joy of receiving from him and recognizing that he is the giver of all my treasures, of all my talents, of all my time. To know the joy of trusting that he will continue to pour into one hand as I pour out of the other because I love him and others. And then at the end of the day, to know that as I live this way, it's going to bring praise and joy and worship to God more and more in my life and in the lives of others. So finally, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of Jesus Christ himself, and all this that flows from it to bring God glory again. God gives us the laws of giving for our own good. Amen.